Today we want to look at your giftedness and your calling. If you are a Christian, God has equipped you with the skills necessary to fulfill the purpose for which he has called you. Let me say that again. If you are a Christian, you have been gifted, supernaturally endowed with an ability that has as its goal the equipment necessary to fulfill the calling for which God has called you. Or to put it even another way, God never calls that which he does not equally equip for. He doesn't call you to do something you can't do. So if you can't do it, it's either because you're not in your calling or you don't know your gift. But God always equips for calling. He prepares you for the purpose that he wants to use you. Ephesians chapter 4 will be our central passage. We'll look at a few others, but Ephesians 4 is our central passage. Your giftedness and your calling. First of all, the nature of spiritual gifts. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. One of the great studies in the Bible is the study of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a spiritual endowment for service. It is a divinely bestowed ability given to every believer in order to strengthen the church that it might optimally service the kingdom. That is, a spiritual gift is given by God uniquely to every believer to give them the ability to pull off the service for God's kingdom through the church that he wants them to pull off. Please let me differentiate something before we go any further. The difference between a gift and a talent. A talent is a human ability all people are born with, whether they're saint or sinner. All people have varying abilities or talents to benefit mankind in general. In other words, you don't have to be a Christian to be talented. There are some talented non-Christian singers. There are some atheists who are talented in science or mathematics or in building or in philanthropy. So you don't have to have a Christian to be talented. You just have to be human to be talented. A gift is different than that. A gift is an ability given by God to believers as opposed to mankind in general that is specifically designed to service his people for the expansion of his kingdom. It's called a spiritual gift because guess what? It's given by the Holy Spirit and it is used by the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's spiritual purposes. Therefore, if you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, then it may be unclear what the Spirit has given you, or if you're not using it spiritually, then there won't be any power in its use. So a spiritual gift is a unique ability. Now, sometimes the gift is brand new. You don't know you have it till you get saved. Or God may choose to sanctify one of your talents. That is, take a talent you had as a human, part of the human race, and hoover over it and use it for his purposes, therefore turning a talent into a spiritual gift. But what makes it a spiritual gift is that it is servicing the purpose of God spiritually. That is, it has the presence of God's Spirit associated with it. Now, we have a phrase, sometimes we don't use it quite right, but we capture the sense of it. When you hear somebody sing, hear somebody preach, or see somebody do something and you say, he's anointed, or she's anointed, what you're saying is, that's more than an ability. In fact, a person could do the same thing they did better than they did it, and you not have a sense that they were anointed. That is, you don't have a sense that the Spirit of God was in that to a higher degree than just a great performance. And by the way, that's the difference between performance and ministry. Performance applauds the person. Ministry applauds the God who used the person. He introduces us to this concept of gift. He says in verse 7 to each one. So how many folk have gifts? Everybody. Each one. If you tell me you're a non-gifted Christian, you're telling me one of two things. One, you're not a Christian, because it says each one. Or two, you're a Christian who just doesn't know their spiritual endowment yet. And that's a lot of Christians who do not know their spiritual endowment. So it's been given to each one. It's called, let me say something else, if it's given to each one, then that means yours is unique for your purposes. Yours is for you. It's not for me. Now, I may have the same gift as you have, but it's not supposed to be doing the same thing as you do, because we all have different callings. So it's given to each one. In fact, Romans 12 says it's given in different measures. Everybody who has the same gift can't express it to the same degree. So everybody's not going to be on the same level, have the same effect, or have the same impact, but it is still the gift. He goes on and he says, it's given to us by grace. It's a grace gift. In other words, God gets the credit for the gift because it's given. It's grace. Grace is what God gives. That's why he calls it in verse 7, Christ's gift. You've been given a spectacular gift. Now, have you ever seen anybody waste a talent? Your talents are going to waste, which is a way of saying they're not maximizing their human ability. They're wasting their talent. Well, what we say about human beings, God says about his children. You're wasting your gift. You're wasting it either because you haven't prioritized it enough to know it, or you're wasting it because you're not maximizing it. That's why Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift. Maximize the gift that you've been given. Don't be slouchy with it. When you know it, max it out. Go as far as you can with it. Don't be satisfied to use it to a limited degree. So when you discover your gift, which is the equipment to fulfill your calling, you want to max that thing out. You want to find out how to develop it. You want to find out how to be better at it. When I discovered my calling and I discovered my gift, I spent 12 years in school after high school trying to perfect it. Still have a ways to go, but my mindset has always been to be the best that I could be at the gifting God has given me. So don't be satisfied. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, the scripture says. So it's more than a human ability. It's a spiritually endowed one. Now, this is very interesting. It says these gifts were given, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this is a very picturesque phrase. He led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In fact, he goes into it in more detail. He ascended. What does it mean except that he descended to the lower part of the earth? He who descended in himself also is he who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all in all. Now, let me tell you what that means. What Satan did with the fall of man was take the gifts that God had intended to use for the propagation of his kingdom, and what Satan did is he stole them. And he uses them for his kingdom. Satan takes talents of men and he uses them to promote hell. That's what Satan does. Enter Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes down and defeats Satan on the cross. The greatest event in human history, when Jesus Christ died and canceled their certificate of sin and depleted Satan of all of his authority. But he didn't only do that. On the cross, he began a process of confiscation. Getting back what Satan had stolen and using it for its originally ordained purpose, which was the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, not the kingdom of darkness. Now, the picture here is of an army that defeats another army. In the New Testament days, it would be Rome. Rome would go in and they would defeat the barbarians, as they were called. So Rome would go in, defeat the barbarians, and when they would defeat the barbarians, they would take the gifts, or talents, to use it in a broader sense, of the people when they were using it for the society which they lived, and they confiscated those gifts for now the new regime that was the victor, namely the Roman Empire. Put it another way. If you were a gifted lawyer for the enemy of Rome, this barbarian people, you were gifted. Once Rome defeated you, you were still a gifted lawyer, but no longer for that regime. You now became a Roman gifted lawyer, or a gifted Roman doctor, or a gifted Roman judge, or a gifted Roman scientist. In other words, your giftedness or talents, in the broader sense, would now be used for the conqueror. On the cross, Jesus Christ conquered Satan. One by one, God has been bringing men and women into his kingdom. Once you become converted, the gifting that you may have used for hell, including if you only use it for yourself, same thing, is now been confiscated into the kingdom of God. It says that he went to the lower parts of the earth and led captive a host of captives. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, everybody knows Good Friday. That's when Jesus died. Everybody knows Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. That's when Jesus arose. But there is another sermon you need to know about. Saturday. We know about Friday, we know about Sunday, but in order to go from Friday to Sunday, you got a day in there, and it's called Saturday. What happened on Saturday? You remember when Jesus was dying on the cross, and the thief on the right hand believed in him and said, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." Now, that took a lot of faith. A guy's dying, and he says, there were two thieves. One says, "Well, you know, different than us." The other one said, "Hush your fuss." He said, "Look, he's speaking for himself. When you come into your kingdom, you remember me." That other one been sad for a long time. You remember Jesus' statement? When? What's the first word? Today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, you have to understand what today means. In Jewish calendar, the next day begins the evening before. In other words, when the sun goes down on Friday, in the Jewish calendar, it's now Saturday. All right? So you now have Jesus dying on Friday, being buried on Friday, which for the Jew is now Saturday. What is Jesus doing on Saturday? Well, he says it here. He's led captive a host of captives. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, you got saved on the layaway plan. The reason you got saved on the layaway plan is because the final payment for sin had not been made. All you did was pay enough to keep the credit off your back. Take your time and think about that. Minimum payments. The sacrificial system could not provide permanent payment. It could only provide temporary protection from the righteous credit of a holy God. It was a minimum payment, not a complete payment. On the cross of Jesus Christ, he uttered a magnificent word. The Greek word is tetelestai. It simply means paid in full. Or as the Bible translates it, it is finished. That was what a grocer would stamp on meat when the meat was purchased by the housewife, tetelestai. That meant all was paid. When Jesus Christ said paid in full, all the payment for all the sin of all mankind had been fully paid by Jesus Christ, paid in full. Therefore, he could go down to the place of death. It was divided in half. You remember the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus could see rich man, and the rich man could see Lazarus. How come they could both see each other? Because they were in the same vicinity. Now, they weren't in the same place. One was in a place of torment. The other was in Abraham's bosom. But they couldn't go to paradise yet, or heaven, because final payment hadn't been made. But now, on Saturday, Jesus conducts a shuttle service. And all the Old Testament believers are shuttled out of Sheol, is what it was called in the Old Testament, or Hades, into God's presence. Why? Because payment had been fully made so product could be picked up. That's what happened when Jesus died. And what he did was gave gifts to men. So when he saved you, he gave a gift to you. And he tells us the purpose of the gift at the end of verse 10, that he might fill all in all. Now, you've seen this before, but look at chapter 1, verse 22. And he, God, has put all things in subjection under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Same phrase. All in all is a kingdom phrase. It refers to everything. It means Jesus Christ is over everything. But he's not given to everything. He's only given to one thing, according to that verse. He's only given to the church. So what God does is he wants to show up everywhere through his body. So what he does is he builds a body called the church and fills it with gifted people who are to use their gifts, watch this now, for the strengthening of the body so that the body, the church, can fill all in all. That is, so that the church can take Jesus everywhere. And that leads to one of my fundamental points of theology. The church does not exist for the church. The church exists for the kingdom to fill all in all. Therefore, your gift is to accomplish two things. Your gift is to strengthen your local church so that it becomes stronger. And your gift should not only strengthen your local church, it should also enable the church to fill the all in all. It should show up where the sinners are. Now, here's what we will do. We will take gifts that we may not even know are gifts. We may still look at them as talents, because that's the non-Christian worldview. And we'll use those talents and develop those talents to make money. We'll go to school. We'll get our MBAs. We'll do all of this. We'll go to seminars and workshops, and we will develop that thing to generally be beneficial to all men. That's a talent. Not recognizing its spiritual implication. In other words, that talent that really is a gift that God wants to sanctify and use, but you don't see it as a gift, so it never gets spirit, it never has any spirituality tied to it. And when you stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to want to know all that you call talent, he called gift, and I never saw a thing from it. Because it was never used in the church, and it was never used to fill the all in all, that is to service his kingdom. Now, that tells you something else about a gift. Your gift is to service the kingdom, which means that when you discover your gift and when you merge it with your calling, it is to show up in the marketplace of the kingdom. If you are gifted as a teacher, you may strengthen the church through your teaching ministry, But it may also be your career in a public school. But if it is your career in a public school, the public school is in God's kingdom. That means you're not just doing it for a paycheck. Well, I guess if you're a teacher, you're not doing it for a paycheck. But you're not simply doing it for a paycheck. You are raising the question, how can I legitimately make Christ known in this environment of my calling? That's why you get groups together in the secular world who develop a Christian segment of something. The Christian Teachers Association or the Christian this. What they're trying to do is figure out how we as a group of teachers or scientists or biologists or mathematicians or lawyers, I'm going to say Christian lawyer, well, maybe. How we can Christianize what we do. How we can have a Christian-y part of this. To reflect, still being good, you know, good and knowledgeable about what we do, but how can we bring eternal repercussions to this? That's the kingdom. Then in the church, if that's your gift, you want to raise the question, how can I use this to strengthen the body? Because the stronger I make the body, not only am I making a difference out there, but we are making a difference out there, because the more people I impact in here and the further they go out there, the more we're showing up everywhere, since Christ wants to fill everything, all in all. So Jesus confiscated Satan. And he wants to take the gifts, which are the spiritual endowments that he has given you. It's an ability. It's something you can do or something you can develop into doing. You're not gifted in something you don't like to do. Nor are you gifted in something you don't have the ability to do or the ability to be developed. Look. I tell the folks in the new membership class, if you can't sing, don't join the choir. I know you mean well, but you have not been gifted. And you've been singing for years. It's not your gift. It's like me saying, I want to be a professional computer programmer. It'll never happen. You will have the ability to do it or be able to be developed to do it. And you'll want to be developed to do it because you'll like it. That's why we ask when students go to college, what do you want to be? What do you want to be when you grow up? Wanna. What you're asking is, where does your desire connect with this? This leads to another sermon we're going to deal with, and that is your calling and your personality. Because God takes your personality in consideration when he calls you to something. It fits who you are. You know? It fits who you are. And that's why you don't have to worry about God calling you to something outside of who you are, because your spiritual DNA already had that coded. That's going to lead to another sermon we're going to talk about, as you see the series is growing, which will deal with your experiences and your calling. God wants to use your experiences, good, bad, and ugly, for your calling. So God wants to fill all in all. So what Jesus Christ literally did on the cross was hijack you so that he could use you for his purposes. But his purposes is to reflect Christ through the impact in the church with the gift so that he can fill all in all. This leads him further now. Verse 11. He gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. This is the leadership in the church. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Gifts are to empower the church, and the church's job is to infiltrate the kingdom on behalf of Christ. Gifts are to empower the church. It's okay if you use your gift to make money. That's okay. But it is not functioning as a gift if all it does is make money. It functions as a gift when it is used to empower the people of God. He says in verse 12, it's to equip the saints for the work of service. It is to equip the saints to work. Now, evidently, some have not discovered yet that there is a job to do here. The work of service. Many Christians have the idea, I come to church, sing to me, preach to me, counsel me, encourage me, give me money from the deacon's fund. Me. Do it for me. Well, in the Bible, that's not a church member. There's a better name for that. Pimp. That's what pimps do. They want all the benefit. They don't do none of the work. That's a leech. That is a person who does not understand. God did not save you to sit, soak, and sour. He saved you for the work of service. That's why we require every member to have a ministry, because there is a job God wants you to do. It is a job internally to the church and then externally to the world using your gift. It is the job of the leadership to give you the biblical orientation, watch this, so you turn your calling through the use of your gift into a ministry and not just a job. Some of us have the idea, God did not call me to the ministry. If you saved, you've been called to the ministry. No, you've not been called in the traditional use of the word ministry, meaning professional church ministry. But some of you were called to be doctors. We're called to be lawyers. We're called to be business people. We're called to be teachers. You were called. That is the burning passion God has given you, and then he equipped you to do it, but it is still a job. It hasn't yet transferred to a ministry. How do you know it? Because you're not using it to build up anybody in the church, and you haven't sought to turn it into a ministry out in the marketplace. And so he says, it is for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He says that the reason your work of service is needed is God is trying to get his whole family somewhere, not just you. It's not just about you. You're not an only child. And that's why we often say, if you are a cul-de-sac Christian and not a conduit Christian, then you are blocking your own blessing. Because if God can't work through you, he won't work to you. If you want to be blessed but don't ever want to be a blessing, then what you've done is cut short your blessing. Because you want to be a blessee and not a blessor. You're only concerned about what God is going to do for you. Well, why should he show you your purpose so you can find your purpose and be more selfish with it? Why should he show you your gift if he knows that gift will never come back to his kingdom? It will never bless his church. It'll only be used for you. And don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to use it for you. And we're going to have another sermon on your calling and your career. This is a long series. He wants there to be a unified, like a football team, different players playing different positions, but they all function on the same play. Different roles, but they all going in the same direction. They're all headed toward the same goal line. They're all moving in harmony together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has a whole chapter on the gifts. And it says every member of the body is critical. And then he uses the human body because that's his illustration. He says, if the eye were the ear, where would the seeing be? If the ear were the eye, where would the hearing be? God has placed each member in the body as he so willed for the common good. In fact, he goes on to say, some of the most important parts are hidden. So everybody's not going to be up front. Everybody's not going to have a public, well-known name. But everybody is critical, and your gift will match your calling. So watch this. You will be content. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, when you find God showing you your gift, don't think too highly of yourself more than you ought to think. Don't think you missed the big stuff now. Because you found out God then blessed you, you can do some things other folk can't do. Remember, it's a grace gift. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't get the big head. You are here for the common good. You are here to benefit the group. And you're just one cog in the wheel. And there's another thing you have to know, and I truly believe this. In God's kingdom, nobody, underlining nobody, is indispensable. If the Lord got you, he can get somebody as good as or better than you to replace you. See, I have no illusions about that. I have no illusions whatsoever. If something happens to me, I know God has somebody else ready to step in. In fact, they lined up already. Ready to step in, who will do a better job. I am not crazy. Like Nebuchadnezzar. Look at this Babylon that I have built. Okay, fool. Let's see what it looks like from an insane asylum. And God let him go nuts for 7 years. He got well after 7 years, came back and said, look at this great Babylon that God has built. He says in Romans 12, 3, to think soberly. In other words, think correctly. Don't undervalue yourself. Don't overvalue yourself. Moses went to two extremes. One time Moses said, when he was starting out, he said, he went and saw the Egyptian fighting with the Hebrew servant. And he said he was going to deliver the whole nation himself. That's called overvaluing yourself, okay? And he wound up running for his life and spending 40 years in the wilderness because he thought he could deliver him. Now, I don't know what he was thinking. Well, he was going to kill the Egyptians one by one. I don't know what he was thinking. But then after 40 years in the wilderness, he was humble. He got too humble. God said, come on, let Israel go. I can't do that. Come on, not you, Mo. You the man. Remember? You're going to kill them one by one, Moses. You the man. No, I can't even lead them. I can't even talk. You can't get me to open my mouth. Bible says God got mad at him. One minute he overvalued himself. I'm going to do it by myself. Next minute he undervalued himself. I can't do a thing. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. Well, let me tell you, first of all, if you overvalue yourself, a wilderness awaits you. If you undervalue yourself, then God is going to have to shake you up. He says, think soberly. That is, put a right value on you. You are significant. You are valuable. You're just not God, nor are you indispensable. He says, you ought to do this with the result that you're no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. This is very important because what he's saying is the reason why you do this in the context of the local church is so that you have the right biblical, theological, and spiritual foundation. So when you take this out into the marketplace, you're not tricked up by sinful people who have sinful or wrong theology who are going to trip you up when you try to turn your career into a ministry. See, you go to college today to become a teacher, you're not going to be taught the evolutionary theory, you're going to be taught the evolutionary fact. But if you've been grounded in ministry by other teachers who can teach you the biblical worldview, then you won't get tripped up out there in DISD. Or whatever part of the kingdom God has called you to serve. So we are a body to work together to become one man that is all pulling to the same degree, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. It's got to be two things, truth and love. In other words, we minister caring for people. We don't just minister facts, truth. We minister facts in a context of relationship, truthing in love. Speaking the truth in love are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. We're growing up in the Christ through the church. We're fanning out into the world to represent the kingdom. Then look at verse 16. The results of your use of spiritual gifts. From whom the whole body, the church, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. How many joints are making a supply? Every joint supplies. Most churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the work, which means most of the work doesn't get done and the 10 quit because they burnt out. But when everybody does what they're gifted to do, it says the whole body is working properly. I walk down the street, I stump my toe. My toe hurts. But the only reason I know my toe is hurt is because there's a signal sent from the nerves that are tied into the muscles in my toe that sends a signal up to my brain. And my brain is told by my toe to tell my mouth to let everybody else know we hurt. So my brain kicks in the gear based on the signal from my toe and alerts my mouth to declare it to be so. My brain then tells my left arm to get ready to reach down and grab my right toe. Then it tells my left foot, get ready because all this weight is coming your way. In a split second, without thinking, all my body parts go into action because it functions by that which every joint supplies. And that's what he calls the church, a body. And it's a tragedy for believers not to understand it. And let me explain something to you. If you're not serving, let me say that again. If you're not serving, tell somebody else. Look at your neighbor and say, if you're not serving. Okay, man, look at somebody else and say, if you're not serving. All right. That's what you get this. If you're not serving, you will never find your gift. Because God only hits a moving target. You can't sit, soak, and sow and say, when you show me, I'll then serve. God said, not when you serve, then I will show you. Folks been sitting around for 25 years waiting on God to bang. Oh, that's my gift. It is while you move and you will discover you will like it. You will have the ability to do it. Some people have found out they had abilities that they didn't know. Why? Because they were never stirred. So they've been just sitting, resting, as they sat and rested. The other problem with gifts is that they apply it too narrowly. People apply it to only the stuff, the traditional church stuff. And that's why our view of ministry here is so broad. That's why it includes tutoring and fathering and mothering and education and all manner of things, because the kingdom is broad. The kingdom involves everything that's used to have dominion over the earth. And that's why your gift can go in so many different directions. So it's not this narrow thing. It's a very broad thing. That which every joint supplies, and here we come to a conclusion, according to the proper working of each individual part. I want to emphasize the word proper, not sloppy working, not leftover working. Not shucking and jiving working. Proper working. If you are an employer, you want your employees to work properly, effectively, enthusiastically, energetically, timely, excellently. I know a lot of pastors who live on Saturday night specials. They prepare their sermons on Saturday night. And to cover themselves, they say, well, the Holy Spirit gave me a word. They had to wait for the Holy Spirit to give a word because they weren't in the word. No. You want to properly working. You want excellence about your calling and your giftedness. You want to be the best in your field that you can be. The proper working of each individual part, that's you, individual, that's you, causes the growth of the body, the whole, because you are excellent, because God is worthy, and you know it's a grace gift that he didn't have to give you. And he didn't even give you the privilege to make money using it if your gift is also used in your career. And you say, wow, look at this gift. It causes the growth of the body. And look at this phrase, for the building up of itself in love. Now, remember, he's using a body illustration. And he says, when a body's working right, it builds itself up. Many of you do not know this, but many of you have already had cancer. You don't know this, but you've already had cancer. But here's what happens. You know what cancer is? Cancer is basically renegade cells. Cancer are cells that decide they don't want to go along with the program anymore. So this cell decides, let me split off and do my own thing, which would be fine if it would leave your body to do it. But no, it wants to do its own thing in your body. Not only that, but these renegade cells want company. So they reproduce after their own kind, and now you got a lump, a renegade cell that doesn't want to be by itself, so it now reduplicates, and they hang tight, and they grow, now you got a lump. Well, that would be okay if they would stay still. But no, do you think they want to stay still? No, they want to investigate the rest of the body. So now they metastasize, and now they spread out because they want to take a tour of the rest of you. Now, let me tell you the goal of cancer. It only has one goal, to shut you down. That's it. Many of us have already had cancer. That is, cells that decided we're going to do our own thing. However, because our immune system was strong enough and vibrant enough and alive enough, the immune system said, hey, white blood cells, we got a fool. We got a fool over there who's trying to do his own thing. Get him. White blood cells go over there, race over there to that independent cell and destroy it before you ever knew you had a problem. Why? Because a healthy body heals itself. When believers are using their gifts under the power of the Spirit of God, you ain't seen power then. That's power, because now stuff gets solved by itself. It doesn't even get up to the pastor's office because believers have hunted that thing down before it ever got that far. And they've addressed that thing. You are gifted. You have been supremely gifted for the purpose of God and for his calling. And if you are willing to serve your calling and build up the body with the gift, God will show it to you.